One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads. Speaking of, after my mom died about 16 years ago, I kind of went on a quest. I went on a quest to find out more about my dad. Some of you know me, know my father died when I was just 16 months old, so I never really knew him. My mom didn't volunteer a lot of information. That's just how she was. She didn't talk a whole bunch, and I learned some things from my mom. I learned that he was in the Navy during World War II. I learned that he was a barber by trade. He grew up in Lutesville, just over here in Bollinger County, moved to St. Louis when he was 17 years old. But there were a lot of things I didn't know about my dad. I didn't know his personality. I didn't know the kinds of foods that he liked or didn't like, the teams he rooted for, although certainly he was a Cardinal fan. I mean, there's just so much I didn't know, and so I wanted to find this stuff out, and I realized that when my mom died, a lot of that information, you know, went with her. And so I made an effort to get together with some people who knew him, and I honestly didn't learn much, and I thought, how cool would it have been to sit down with his best friend and hear from his best friend the things that he liked, the kind of personality, what really got him all excited, what really got him depressed, all the kinds of things you want to know about a person, really kind of understand them. You know, when it comes to our quest to understand Jesus and know him, we have such an advantage because there's so much recorded for us. We have not one but four biographies, the Gospels, in the New Testament. But not only do we have that, we have the testimony from his best friend. I think you could make a really strong case that Simon Peter was Jesus' best friend. Jesus had the 12 disciples, and then he had the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But Peter was a special case indeed. He had a very special closeness to Peter, unlike the others. It's undoubted, it's without question that he was the most prominent of the disciples in every single list that he is found on. When every single list of the disciples, he is always listed first. Because in list in those days, you put the most prominent first. You put the least prominent last. And so that's why Judas Iscariot is always listed last. But Peter, he's first. If you look at the New Testament, including the Gospels, you'll see that he's mentioned 200 times. The next closest apostle, John, 31 times. Very special relationship that Jesus had with Peter. You can't read the Gospels without running into a story about Peter. And so for 7 weeks this summer, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this common life. We're going to look at this story. And we could spend a whole year, honestly, because there's so much material on Peter in the New Testament. We know a few things about him. His name, his formal name was Simon Bar-Jonah, which literally means son of Jonah. Bar in Hebrew means son of, and so his dad's name was Jonah. Jesus later renames him, gives him the name Cephas in Aramaic, which gets translated into Greek as Peter. But mysteriously, Jesus never calls him by that name. He always calls him Simon. He was a fisherman. He grew up in the little village of Bethsaida, population 700, with his brother Andrew. and they had a fishing business. And he must have done really well in this fishing business because later, for reasons unknown to us, he moved to Capernaum. And there he had a two-story house. Most everybody in Capernaum had a one-room house. Peter had a two-story house, so business must have been good. He traveled throughout. He fished. He had this business. And then he encounters Jesus. And again, so much about Peter. And he's been sort of this enigma. He's been sort of this puzzle in how the church has responded to him down through the years. If you look at the early centuries and how the church fathers and others referred to him, he was always, Peter, rugged and strong. And indeed, there's a lot of truth in that. He was rugged and he was a strong individual, a strong character. That's why you can't read the Gospels without picking up his personality throughout. But we know that he was also weak like us. In fact, one of the reasons we like Peter so much is that he's so much like us. I think in modern preaching, and I've been guilty of this, I think sometimes he's the butt of our jokes. He's the bumbling disciple, impetuous Peter who's always sticking his foot in his mouth. But friends, he's much more than that. Truth is, he's probably somewhere in between. Because to understand his story is to understand the life and the ministry of Jesus. The story of Peter is the story of Jesus. And I don't think I could give a bigger compliment to anyone. What if it was said of you that the story of your life was the story of Jesus? Now that would be a pretty amazing thing. I grew up 3 miles from the old arena where the Blues played and went to my first game when I was 10 years old. And I never thought I'd have the opportunity to say the St. Louis Blues are Stanley Cup champions. How about it? Yeah. Wow. So I'm so pumped about this, I'm just going to set aside my regular sermon and talk about... No, I'm kidding. I'm not, but I do want to say a word about it. I went to 3 games in the fall, and they lost all 3. They were horrible in the fall. In fact, we have the, Lynn and I have the dubious distinction of going to the game that they played so badly. I mean, they were so anemic, they fired the coach after the game. The next week, I took my sons to a game. They lost 8-4, and it wasn't even that close. It was just awful. But then the new year rolls around. They get a new coach, new goalie. And they were dead last January 3rd. I mean, this has never happened before. Dead last in the NHL. And they go on, not only make it to the playoffs, make it to the finals, they win the whole thing. It was unbelievable. And people will be talking about this for a long time. I think it would be a great movie. But you know, anyway, how do you explain these two different seasons? The fall of 2018, where they were awful. I mean, last place, awful. And in the, you know, when the calendar turns, they become this team that goes on to win the cup. Unreal. And we're looking at this story, I said, about Peter. And you will see the same kind of transformation in his life. From the beginning, when we first meet him, Luke 5, to the end. And there's two stories. You heard the one story from Luke's gospel, chapter 5, about this miraculous catch of fish. And at the end of this, Peter leaves it all, leaves his family business and follows Jesus and begins this incredible journey with him. There is a parallel story, you may or may not know, in John chapter 21. And I want to read this for you. And I want you to be listening. You heard the one story out of Luke 5. I want you to be observing. I want you to notice the parallel. I want you to notice the similarities, because there are many. But I want you to notice the great big difference, okay? So to really get you, you know, your really attention there, I want you all to stand. It's God's word after all, the Gospels. Let's read from John 21. This is the story. This happens just a few days after the resurrection. They know Jesus has risen, but this is a resurrection story from John 21. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So did you see it? Did you see the major difference? A lot of parallels, but they both had unsuccessful nights fishing. Jesus tells them to cast their net, and then they pull in this amazing haul of fish. So many parallels, two different stories, but such a dramatically different response from Simon. First time this happens, he falls trembling to his knees in front of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Now, fast forward 3 years later, after the resurrection, same scenario. They haven't caught anything. Jesus tells them, throw the net on the right side of the boat. They pull in this huge haul of fish, and John, the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, that's how he refers to himself in the gospel, says, "It is the Lord." And when Peter hears that, he jumps in the water with his clothes on and swims to shore. Now, the first time he's saying, "Depart from me, Lord." The second time, he can't get to him fast enough. He can't wait till they row the boat to shore. He's got to jump in the water and swim 100 yards to get there. And mind you, there's a lot of unresolved guilt going on because he denied that he even knew Jesus just a few days before that. That will have to get mended, and we'll look at that story towards the end of the series. And so even with this huge failure looming over him and this unresolved guilt, when he sees that it's Jesus, he can't get to him fast enough. First time, "Go away from me." Second time, he swims to meet his Lord. What happened? Well, let's look at that today. We'll go to Luke 5. And here we read the story that they were on the lake. Luke, by the way, is the only gospel writer who refers to it as a lake. The others refer to it as a sea. Luke knew what it was like to sail the Mediterranean. And so if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you know it's not much bigger than many of our lakes, okay? That's called different things, Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, a number of things. So they're there. A lot of things happen around this particular lake. And what happens is a large group of folks have gathered because they want to hear Jesus speak, and the crowd gets bigger and bigger, and Jesus really doesn't have any good place to speak from. And he's got to project his voice in such a way that several thousand people perhaps are going to be able to hear him, and so he wants to get out on the boat. If you've been out on the lake, you ever notice how your voice travels over water? It's a great place for acoustics, great place to deliver a talk. And so he sees a couple boats there. He asks to use one, and he uses Simon Peter's. Now, this is not the first time Simon has met Jesus. It's probably several months into Jesus' ministry. He's met him, had a few conversations, but this is the deal clincher here. So anyway, he gets out in the boat, and he delivers a message. And interestingly, Luke doesn't tell us about anything that he said. He goes right to the next verse, next line. He says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Put out into deep water. On a literal basis, what he's really saying is, you know, row out a little bit further, go out where the water is deeper, and you'll catch some fish. But I think there's something else going on here. What is this deep water? Well, I think we see it in the response that Peter gives him. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Now again, I mentioned in the introduction that Simon was a professional fisherman. He was in business with at least three other men. His dad had the business first. He knew fishing. He knew the Sea of Galilee. And he knew that the best time to catch fish was in the evening. Overnight, they would fish. By now, it's middle of the day. You don't catch fish then. And so he's a little put off by this request that Jesus makes of him. You see, Jesus, he was perfectly fine letting Jesus use the boat to preach from. After all, Jesus was a preacher, and he needs a pulpit. And so, good, you can do that. He had no qualms about that. But then Jesus starts meddling. He starts telling him how to run his business, how to do his job. And you can read it in his response. You can read between the lines, can you not? He said, we haven't caught anything all night. And you're telling me to go out and to throw the nets out into the deeper water? Okay, I think you're crazy, but I'll do it. I mean, you kind of see that in between the lines, right? Why? Because he knew that didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. It's not when you caught fish. He understood how to fish on the Sea of Galilee. What is deep water? Deep water means we obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Deep water is when we obey Jesus in every compartment and department of our lives. You see, Peter was okay with Jesus preaching. That's what preachers do. But he wasn't okay with him meddling, telling him how to run his business. C.S. Lewis, the great author of the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity and so many others, my favorite all-time author, was a very reluctant convert to Christianity. In fact, he called himself the most reluctant convert in all of England. He did not want to become a follower of Jesus. He confessed in his journals that he didn't like interference. In other words, that's 60, 70-year-old English for saying he didn't like people telling him what to do. And he called Jesus a transcendental interferer. And he wrote in his journals, he said, why can't Jesus mind his own business? He wants to tell me how to be a professor? He wants to tell me how to run my life? I don't think so. But he surrendered his heart and life. You see, if Jesus is going to be Lord of your life, he's going to be Lord of all of it. And so, yes, he wants to speak into the boardroom, how you run your business. He wants to speak into the bedroom of your life. Yes, your sex life. He wants to speak into the rec room, how you spend your leisure time. He wants to speak into the workroom, then the family room, how you connect with and relate to other members of your family, your spouse, your kids. He has something to say about every aspect of life. And sometimes we like to say, well, you know, there's the spiritual side of my life, and that's kind of Sunday morning, and then there's the secular side. No. You don't get that option as a disciple. As a disciple of Jesus, it's all spiritual. Right? You go to that restaurant and you ask what's good, they say it's all good, right? Friends, it's all spiritual. It's all under the domain of the Lord. And so, Peter thinks it's a crazy idea, but give him credit. You know what he does? He obeys. Jesus once gave a parable. He said a father had two sons. One son, he asked him to go work in the field. One son, sure, I'll go, and he didn't go. The other son said, no way, I'm not going out to the field. And then later he felt bad about it and went and worked. And Jesus said, which one obeyed? It's the one who went. Peter thought it was a stupid idea, but he did it. And I love this. He has a because you say so kind of faith. Lord, that doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do in my life. That doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do in my family. That doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do in those relationships with those folks who have hurt me so badly. But because you say so, I will. And that very small faith of Peter's is a powerful testimony, even at the very beginning. We don't take his advice because it works. We obey because he says so. Going on, When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Turns out Jesus knows a few things about fishing. He is Lord of heaven and earth, after all. So how does Peter respond to this? Well, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." What's going on here? Well, first off, he knows that this was not coincidental. This wasn't just happened to be a good catch. I went fishing a couple weeks ago with a good friend, and I caught a couple catfish, caught a couple bass, some bluegill, but you should have seen the one that got away. Oh, my gosh. It was big. You know, so fishermen are they know how to exaggerate. We know how to exaggerate, right? But they know there's nothing like this has ever happened on that sea. There's only one explanation for what happened just then, and it was only God could have done that. And the professional fisherman, he knows it. He is utterly blown away by this display of power. Why does he say, "Whoa, that's awesome. What, you want to join our fishing business?" He doesn't do that. He falls at his knees and he trembles. "Go away from me." He knew it was God. Here's the thing. When people encounter the real God, not the God that people make up in their heads, the cozy, comfortable little God, when they encounter God in the Bible, the response is almost always trembling, because they're in the presence of one who is holy, and they realize they're not. Rudolf Otto was a famous German theologian about 100 years ago, and he wrote a book that kind of became famous, called The Idea of the Holy. And in this book, he coins this phrase called numinous awe to describe these encounters that people have with God in the Bible where they're so overwhelmed. And he says, numinous awe is when you are in the presence of something so big, so great, so overwhelming, you're attracted to it, but you're also kind of repulsed by it. It happens in human relationships. You ever been around somebody who's crazy smart? I mean, really, really smart. You're like impressed. And then you're also, let's just be honest, intimidated. You're kind of uncomfortable. Why? Because you start thinking, "Oh gosh, I'm an idiot compared to him." If you're a woman, you're around a woman who's incredibly beautiful, could be on the cover of a magazine, you're attracted, and then at the same time, you're kind of feeling insecure and uncomfortable. Or man, you're around somebody who's good-looking guy, strong, you know, kind of the Renaissance man. You think, wow. But then you also feel uncomfortable. It's what Otto calls this thing called numinous awe. We're both drawn to and pushed away by the superlative, greatness. And Jesus, God, that's the superlative of all superlatives. And so he comes trembling. And also, another thing about Peter, Simon, is that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that, and we'll see later, he was not educated in a formal sense, although he went to synagogue, and like many young boys, he would have probably memorized the Torah. And he had such a spiritual hunger in his heart that when John the Baptist started his ministry, he followed John. Now, John had a specific call, and that call was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And he preached a gospel of repentance. He came preaching in the wilderness, repent for and prepare the way for the Lord. Peter knew from John's teaching that he was unworthy, that he was a sinner. And when he gets in the presence of God, he's overwhelmed by it because he doesn't know the whole story and what is going to happen in Jesus. He only knows that part of it. And then another thing, verse 9. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Massive load, the mother load of all fishing expeditions. You know what surprises Peter here? Is something called grace. Freely and generously, abundantly, they're provided with this amazing catch. They didn't ask for it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't worthy of it. But he gets in the presence of Jesus and he doesn't understand it. You know, we have a similar kind of reaction when it comes to grace. We all get quid pro quo, right? I'll do something for you. You do something for me. You do something for me and then I'll return the favor. Take me to lunch. I'll pay for my lunch. I want to take you to lunch. Well, no, you don't have to do that. Oh, no, I insist. I want to take you to lunch. No, because you bought my lunch. We're uncomfortable with the free lunch, right? We're uncomfortable with grace. But God's nature is such that he's giving all the time. And he gives so much, so abundantly, we can't pay it back. And I think that's also what's going on here is, what do you do with this gift? It's overwhelming. He can't process grace. So, skip forward 3 years. Resurrection, cross, resurrection. Another day at the lake. They've gone back to what they know to do. They go back fishing. And another miraculous catch of fish. And this time, Peter jumps in, when he realizes it's the Lord and he's about 100 yards from shore, jumps in the water, swims fully clothed to the shore to get close to Jesus. At the beginning, he wants Jesus to go away. Here, he can't get to him fast enough. Why? Because for 3 years, he got to know him. He got acquainted with grace. To know Jesus is to know grace. He saw the greatest clinic of grace and truth ever put on in Jesus' life and ministry. And even though he had failed miserably, Jesus, that night when he was on trial, he comes to him because he knows that he'll be received by his friend. You see, Peter had enough religion early on to be miserable. But then he discovers Jesus and he discovers grace. And that's his journey. You could say he kind of went from religion to relationship. When he was just religious, all he could do was be aware of his shortcomings and how much he didn't measure up and how much bigger and greater God was. And that's all true, but the rest of the story is the story of grace. So what about you? Would you say you're a Luke 5 Christian? Or a John 21 Christian? The Luke 5 Christian is always keenly aware of how much they don't measure up and is very, and you could tell a Luke 5 Christian from a John 21 Christian by what happens when they sin and what does that do? Does it drive them closer to Jesus or further away? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at somebody who walked closely with Jesus and his whole life was transformed by him completely because he was in the presence of grace. Do you know that grace? Have you spent time with Jesus? Because when you do, you'll know grace. You'll meet grace. You'll experience it. And I pray that that's not just the story of Simon Peter long ago. I pray that you take that journey from religion to relationship. It's the journey of grace. And you're invited in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the incredible story, the before and after of Simon Peter. And we thank you that your grace is being poured out and made available to us even now, not because of anything we've done or because we deserve it, but because you're good and you've made a way for us. Our sin separates us from you, but you went to the cross to pay for that sin yourself. And you rose again to bring life to us even now, right now, today, this morning. I pray for those who need to be on that journey. Well, really, it's all of us. I pray for those who need to experience grace. May they open their hearts to it as they open their hearts to you. And as we draw near to you, may we experience your life-transforming power, the transforming power of grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.